Turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Our text for today in Matthew's Gospel is chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. One of the classics of Christian literature, and really perhaps of all literature, is John Bunyan's immortal Pilgrim's Progress. As you know, it's an allegory of the Christian life, in which Bunyan walks his main character, named Christian, from unbelief to conviction to salvation, detailing his progress all the way to the celestial city. As the book begins, Christian, you remember, is a resident of a city called Destruction. Life in that city seems happy, but one day Christian read in a book, the Bible, that his city was soon to be burned with fire from heaven. Well, eager to be saved, Christian met a man named Evangelist. And said Christian, "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment." Evangelist replied, "If this be thy condition, why standest thou still?" "Because I know not whither to go," said Christian. Then said Evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, "Do you see yonder wicket gate?" Now, a wicket gate was a small door or gate set into a wall next to a much larger gate. An Evangelist sent Christian off toward that small wicket gate of salvation. Well, Christian's wife and children tried to delay him, you remember. Obstinate, his neighbor tried to argue him out of it. Pliable discouraged him by giving up. Mr. Worldly Wisdom from the town of Carnal Policy used soothing words to try to turn him aside to the house of Mr. Legalism in the town of Morality. But in the end, Evangelist's counsel prevailed. Christian arrived at the wicket or small gate, and seeking the forgiveness of his sin, he was allowed in. Beyond that gate was a narrow way ascending a hill. Writes Bunyan, "The highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did the burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load of sin on his back." Well, as Christian ran up the hill to the foot of the cross, his load of sin was loosed. It dropped to the ground and rolled away to the bottom of the hill to be lost in a tomb there at the bottom of that hill. And such is John Bunyan's classic description of salvation. Much of it is taken, of course, as you can see, from our Lord's conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount here in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. This verse begins the conclusion of Jesus' sermon that day on the hillside in Galilee. Having confronted the apparently respectable but actually worthless societal righteousness of his day, our Lord then called for a response from his listeners. Jesus was not merely imparting information to be intellectually processed, he was calling for conversion. He wanted a response, a change of life. Therefore, in verses 13 through 27, we find the evangelistic conclusion to this sermon. Jesus, in this conclusion, presented his listeners with two options, only two. One was a broad, inviting gate, but it led to death. The second was a narrow and difficult gate, but it led to life. Now, actually, all through this conclusion, as he's calling sinners to repentance, all through the conclusion of this sermon, Jesus emphasized that there were only two options, God's way and all other ways. In verses 13 and 14, it was two gates. One broad and deadly, one narrow and life-giving. In verses 15 through 19, it was two trees. Two trees. One a bad tree which produced rotten fruit, and the other a good tree which produced wholesome fruit. The tree that bore bad fruit was cut down and burned to ashes. In verses 21 through 23, there were two responses to the Lordship of Christ. One response was doing the will of the Father. The other was practicing lawlessness. The lawless ones, you remember, were cast out of God's presence in spite of the multitude of their religious efforts. God prefers obedience to spectacular, men-pleasing religious showmanship. The sermon ended, as you well know, with the illustration of two builders. One built on the sand, ignoring Christ's words, and his house was destroyed. The other heard and obeyed, and his house was saved. All through Jesus' conclusion, then, to the Sermon on the Mount, there are two options. God's way and everything else. In each case, the everything else led to judgment. The wide gate led to destruction. The bad tree was burnt up. The religious evildoers were cast out, and the house built on ignoring Christ was washed away. God's view is simple, then. There's His way, and there's the multi-laned way to destruction. I think most of you realize that the word pluralism is a trendy word in our world today, especially in religion. Pluralism. That means there's not one way, but many ways, a plurality of ways. Each one has his own path to God. All ways lead to the same end. No one religion is better than another. All must be accepted. But whatever is popular in religion today, Jesus was no pluralist. There is only one way, and He is it. I am the way, said Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There are two gates. The narrow gate of obedience to Christ, and the broad pluralistic gate through which every other religion, every other belief can be fit. This week I was reviewing an article written last year by a minister in Port Elizabeth, after he attended the World Parliament of Religions in Cape Town. This Methodist minister condemned religious exclusivism and fundamentalists. He probably means us. In the article, he celebrated brotherhood with Hindus and Zen Buddhists, among others, saying that he saw in them the spirit of Jesus, and wasn't it great that we were all really on the same pathway together? This man concluded his article with these words. Like John the Baptizer, he said, I want to build a highway for the coming of Christ, but not a sectarian rut that is narrow as a furrow and deep as a grave. No, I want to build a freeway for the people of God all to be free. Nice sounding prose, right? His freeway, though, was everyone, including Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, anyone. Everyone getting to God in their own way. Do you notice how his many ways to God view inverted Jesus' word in this verse? Inverted Jesus' words. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That preacher, when he wrote, he turned Jesus' words inside out, didn't he? In his mind, the broad way that encompasses all religion is the way to life. He rejected the narrow way of Jesus only. There's a man who does not understand the teaching of Christ, right? That's a very politically correct view. It's very popular in our world. It reflects the spirit of the age, but it doesn't reflect the teaching of Christ, not at all. There are two gates, said Christ, and one's narrow and one's broad. There are two roads beyond those gates. One is wide and one is pressing. And there are two groups of people on those roads. One is a small group of a few and one is a multitude. There are two destinies. One life, the other death. Jesus was no pluralist. There were only two options. Him or the multi-laned way to destruction. You see, the way of destruction is broad. It's like a multiple-lane freeway. Lane number one is for cultural Christians. Lane two for Hindus. The sign over lane three says Buddhists, and over lane four, Muslims. And so, in fact, so broad is the way to destruction that if you don't like any of the major lanes, you can just add one of your own along the side. Make up your own personal lane. Many do. They say something like, you know, my God wouldn't punish people in hell. Or, God understands my adultery, drunkenness, bitterness, or whatever sin they're harboring. They talk about the Christian God, but they don't get their view of that God from the Bible. They make up their own lane. They make up their own lane on the freeway that runs through the wide gate. You see, the gate to destruction is broad enough to accept both internationally known religions and personal self-made religion as well. But if you want life, you need to go Jesus' way. The narrow way, the only way. Now, this theme of two ways that Jesus taught here is not something new or never heard before in the Scripture. In fact, it's all over the Scripture. The Old Testament spoke in the same kind of categories, God's way and all the wrong ways. Let me show you a couple of examples of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jesus was teaching exactly what had been taught by the law and the prophets. There's God's way and then lumped together all the wrong ways. Really only two religions in the world, God's and everyone else. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, you see this emphasized. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. See the two categories? You're going to have life and good or death and evil. Those are your two categories, life or death. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments. You see, the way of life is not making up your own way to God, it's walking God's way, keeping His law, walking according to His commandments, His statutes and His judgments. Middle of verse 16. That you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess it. Obviously, this is spoken in an Israel Old Testament context. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. See, obedience to God's revealed word was contrasted with all other systems of worship here in this text. Life is found only in the path of serving God as commanded in His Scripture. Not with self-made ideas about God, not with men's ideas. In the same vein were the famous words of Joshua a generation later. Turn to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is giving his final address to his people, encouraging them to stay on track or perhaps even to get on track. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, there are not many right ways. There's only one right way. There's only one right way. Everything else is lumped together in the wrong way. One right way. That one way is as wide as serving God in the way that He commanded in His Word and no wider. Now, unfortunately, Israel didn't listen to Moses and to Joshua. They tried to make the way of salvation broad enough to include other gods like Baal, for example. Elijah the prophet, you remember, confronted that ungodly widening of the way at Mount Carmel. While Baal's sacrifice sat untwitching in the sun on top of his altar, Yahweh's sacrifice, altar, stones, water, and everything around it was vaporized by a lightning blast out of the blue sky. How long, cried Elijah, will you hesitate between two opinions? You cannot mix Yahweh and Baal. Psalm 1 used the same two ways kind of message. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those who delight in God's law in that psalm are firmly planted like trees. Those who live their own way are like chaff dried up and blown away to destruction. You see, this is not a new message that Jesus preached back in Matthew chapter 7. It was a very old one, the one God always gave. There are two ways, one narrow and leads to life. One is as wide as a freeway. Its pilgrims are many, its end is death. The narrow way, the wide way. Now, as we turn to study Jesus' words in this text, I'm going to use this outline. Verses 13 and 14 are Jesus' two directions for entering his kingdom. He's going to give two directions. His disciples are trying to find the way to his kingdom, and so he's going to give them some directions, a roadmap to follow. The two directions are this: where to enter his kingdom, and why you have to enter there and no place else. So where and why? Two directions. Where to enter and why to enter there and nowhere else. Now, it's evident that this sermon of Jesus, Matthew 5 through 7, was about entering his kingdom. First, he told his listeners who could enter God's kingdom. Beginning of the sermon, Matthew 5, verses 2 and 3, he speaks of that. He tells them who could enter God's kingdom. Opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they have nothing, those who come empty-handed before God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's who can enter the kingdom, the spiritually impoverished, those who know they have nothing to offer God. Having said, though, who can enter the kingdom, he also said who can't enter the kingdom. Those who are committed to external righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." If you're just doing it on the outside to impress other people, guess what, said Jesus, you're not even on the path to the kingdom. Further evidence that this sermon is about entering the kingdom of God comes in chapter 6, verse 33. There Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Keep on seeking the kingdom." Well, he told them who can enter, and that they need to keep on seeking. The question is, how do we get there? How do we get in? Where do we enter, Lord? Chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate." This is the first direction that Jesus gave his disciples in this text. He told them where to enter, or how to get onto the road of God's kingdom. If you're going to find God's kingdom, there's only one way in, and that is the narrow gate. Now, I should note that King James uses the word straight. That's without a G-H, and so it doesn't mean a road that doesn't bend. Straight without the G-H means a narrow place. It's from the Latin word strictum, which meant narrow. We get the word restricted from it. And so the straight gate is a narrow gate. The Greek word in the original was from the root sten in Greek. It meant to be squeezed or compressed. We get the word stenography from that Greek word. And stenography, of course, is compressed writing. And so the narrow or straight or gate of the tight squeeze, if you want to call it that. That was the gate where Jesus instructed his followers to enter. Now, the command enter, the beginning of verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, is important. It's an aorist imperative. That means this. Grammatically, there's a sense of urgency about this. This was an action not to be delayed. It was an action to be done once for all. Enter the narrow gate. A one-time, urgent, do-it-now command. Enter. Now, Jesus gave no explanation here of what the narrow gate was exactly. But I believe it's not too difficult to determine that from his teaching. We all know John 14:6. Quoted it earlier. Turn there. John's Gospel, chapter 14. What is the narrow way? What is the narrow gate? How do you get into God's kingdom? Jesus told us in John 14:6, it is the path of obedience. It's the path of following Christ. More than that, this text makes it clear. In John 14, Jesus just told his disciples that he was going to return to his Father. The disciples feared that they wouldn't be able to follow him and join Jesus in heaven. So he said, verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Jesus said, you guys know the way. He speaks to the disciples here. Thomas, however, the doubter, wasn't quite so sure. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, you know the way. Thomas says, I don't think we know the way. Verse 6, oh, Thomas, there are many ways to God, and each must follow his own path. Rubbish, right? You know what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Either you love Christ, follow Christ, cling to Christ, or you're on another path. Another path. The one that leads to destruction. You see, Jesus is the narrow gate. He is the narrow gate. Sinners must enter through him and his forgiveness alone. You might also mark down Acts 4, verse 12, where Peter said, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the narrow gate. He is the one and only way. There are no other options. And he's a tight squeeze. Because you can't carry in worldly philosophies. You can't carry in your own made-up ideas about God. He's a tight squeeze because disobedience doesn't fit through his gate. But Jesus, as the gateway to God, is wide enough to fit you and God's gift of faith. It's the only things that can fit through the narrow gate. You and the gift of faith. You try to bring anything else through and you'll get jammed in the turnstile. You won't be able to make it. Just you and faith in God's promise of forgiveness. Only they fit through the narrow gate. So, Jesus told his disciples, coming back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told his disciples they must choose to enter his kingdom through the small, easily bypassed, tight squeeze gate of faith in Christ and Christ alone. That was the first direction for finding God's kingdom. In directing his listeners to God's kingdom, Jesus told them where to go, the narrow gate. He also, however, told them why they must take that gate and no other. And that is his second set of directions to his listeners. Why they must take the narrow gate and no other. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Now you can see that most of verse 13 is an explanation of why entrance through the narrow gate is so important. Enter the narrow gate. Why? Because there's another option. There's another option, and that is the wide gate that leads to destruction. And so there's two gates here. The first is narrow, it's hard to find, it's difficult to squeeze through. The second is wide and roomy. The second gate in this text is wide, it is easy to find, it is enticing to enter. Now Jesus, as he gave directions to his kingdom then, gave two reasons. Two reasons to enter the narrow gate. He's telling them why. Here's why you are to enter the narrow gate. Because of the wide gate's destination and because of its deception. This is the why. Enter the narrow gate. Why? Because the wide gate, because of its destination and its deception. First, its destination. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Destruction was apollyon in Greek. That is the destination of gate number two. Of course, you know and would understand that where a gate or a door leads determines whether you want to go through that door or gate or not, right? For example, in my house growing up, guests always followed directions to the bathroom very precisely. You see, my family raised snakes for pets. And if we said the bathroom is the first door on the left, then you made sure that you went through the first door on the left. If you went in the second door on the left, you might get eaten by a python. So where a door or a gate leads determines whether you want to go through it or not. In this case, the second gate, the wide gate, has a destination far worse than a tummy of a python. Enter in the narrow gate. Why? Because the wide gate leads to destruction. Destruction. The word apollyon didn't mean annihilation, as some try to make it mean. It meant ruin or loss. The wide gate entices, but it leads you to total ruin. Everything you had hoped for and planned for will be completely ruined, devastated, if you go the wide gate. The wide gate entices. Its path is long. It's an easy downhill cruise around gentle bends with exciting scenery. Satan, however, has covered over all the bridges out warning signs. For at the bottom of the wide gate and way waits hell. Enter the narrow gate, said Jesus. Why? Because of the destination of the second gate. It leads to hell and nowhere else. Jesus also commanded that those who would follow him to enter the narrow gate, they would enter should enter the narrow gate for a second reason, not just because of its destination, that the wide gate led to hell, but also because the wide gate was deceptive. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it. The second gate is enticing, but it is a deception. It's a deceiving enticement. Don't go that way, said Jesus. The wide gate is easy because it is so popular. It's comfortable. It's popular. It's deadly. Its first deception is its ease. The gate is wide, the way is roomy, you could translate this. People think, well, you know, Christianity, the Bible, with all of its rules, it's so restrictive. It's so much easier to do whatever I want, whatever I please. Then they try to do whatever they want and whatever they please in their marriage, and they end up getting divorced and their kids hate them. You see, the wide do-your-own-thing way looks easy, it looks enticing, but it leads to destruction. It's deception. The second gate, or the wide gate, is popular as well. The end of verse 13. Jesus said, many are those who enter it. Not only is it wide and therefore enticing because of its ease, it is enticing because of its popularity. Everyone's doing it has always been a rotten reason for doing something. But it's one that we have trouble resisting, isn't it? Many are those who enter by it. The wide gate is enticing because it's easy and because it's popular. The crowds are surging through it. It seems noble because everyone makes their own way to God. Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, anyone, they can all do their own thing. There are many lanes to the freeway that goes through the wide gate. The wide gate is even wide enough to fit people who say they're Christians but like to experience the fast lane of life in this world. Many enter the wide gate. And it's hard sometimes not to follow the crowds. Now, I've even heard people say this. I'm sure you have as well. Yeah, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there. See, many people are on the wide way to destruction. We're all going to go. It's going to be one big happy party. We're all there together. I don't mind hell, all my friends are going to be there. What a foolish self-made view of God's eternity. The Bible says that hell is a place of searing heat, teeth-grinding agony, and utter darkness. You won't see anyone in hell. Not even God will be there. Hell will be the loneliest place in the universe. Many are those who enter by that way, but they will go to a place of intense suffering, torment and darkness, and the most absolute soul-tearing loneliness beyond imagination. You see, the wide gate of self-made or man-made religions is enticing. It's enticing. It's popular. Many rush through it. The road beyond the gate is wide enough. You can drive however you want. As fast as you want. But it's all one gigantic deception. Its destination is hell. Dark, agonizing separation from God and everyone else for eternity. Enter through the narrow gate, said our Lord. Why? You don't want anything to do with the wide gate. That's why. You don't want anything to do with the open gate that leads down to the pit of destruction. You don't want anything to do with the wide, easy way that ends in the fires of hell. Self-made worship, man-made religions don't lead to gods. They lead to destruction. Only Christ, the narrow gate, leads to God. Only the forgiveness of the cross, only having your sins washed away as you seek God and ask Him to forgive through no good of your own the sin that you've done. That's the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate. Enter through Him. So Jesus' directions told His followers first where to enter. The narrow gates. Enter by the narrow gate, He said. And then they explain why you are to enter the narrow gate and not the other option. The wide gate of going to your own way is deception and destruction. Eternity in hell. Now, in verse 14, Jesus continued His explanation of why you should urgently enter the narrow gate and not the wide one. For the gate is small. Enter the narrow gate. Why? Because the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The narrow gate's small. It's easy to walk by it. You're going to have to pay attention. You have to specifically, consciously choose to enter this gate, said Jesus. You don't get there by accident. You get there by God's gracious gift of a choice. Now, in verse 14, we also find that there is a destination and a deception in regard to the narrow gate. The narrow gate's destination is the reason you must squeeze for it, through it, the reason you must search to find it. Its destination is not destruction as the wide gate was, it is life. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. Jesus says you're going to have to search if you're going to find life. Interesting, in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that many will search and they won't find. The gate is so narrow, they're never going to find it. They'll be looking, they know there's something they want, but refusing to repent and accept Christ, they never find it. And they end up on the broad path behind the wide gate. So Jesus said, search. Look, enter by the narrow gates. It's the only path to life. And it's not merely life on this earth, but it's real life, eternal life. Take the narrow gate because it leads to the spiritual life of forgiveness. Take the narrow gate because it leads to the emotional life of eternal undying love. Take the narrow gate because it leads to the physical life of no more sickness, no more death. Christ is the gate. Christ is life and life eternal. And so the destination determines that you should take the narrow gate of Christ. Bypass the wide way with its enticements and follow Christ. Some are fooled by the narrow gate, though. They are deceived in their own mind as they look at the narrow gate. Why? Notice its characteristics. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. See, Jesus not only said, you want to go through the narrow gate because of its destination. He said, watch out. You might look at the narrow gate and say, that can't be the way. It's like driving down the road when you're headed to the beach during this month. You're headed out on a holiday. Now, you have two options. The petrol gauge is starting to bonk on the little peg at the bottom where it says E, and so you're saying, I better pull in, and there's two options. On one side of the road, there's a run-down, dirty roof falling in, one measly little pump that looks like it was made in about 1902. You know, kind of the cement is cracked and pitted and potholed. The windows are broken out. That's your option on one side of the road. On the other side is this brand new gleaming petrol stop with gigantic clean bathrooms and all the rest. Which one are you going to pull into? You're going to go to the nice big shiny one, right? Jesus said, be careful. That may be fine for choosing where to take a pit stop on your way to holiday, but that's not the way you choose a path of life. You see, because the wide gates is enticing, it's popular, it's shiny, it's bright. Everyone wants to go there, but you know what? You got to go to the narrow gate. So Jesus says, make sure you don't get deceived by the appearance of the gate. You enter through the narrow gate, even if it's small and it's narrow. Even if there's only few who find it, you enter there because it's the way of life. And so Jesus warned in verse 14, don't be deceived by the unattractive appearance of his gate. It's narrow, it's compressed, it's small, it's hard to find. Like an ivy-covered door in an old wall, many walk right past the gospel of Christ. And it's a difficult way. The second word that Jesus used in verse 14 to describe his gate was from the Greek word phlibo. That word means the word for pressing, affliction, or persecution. Jesus said, my gate is so tight, sometimes it's going to feel like it's suffocating you. It can be like running the gauntlet when persecution starts. It's an unpopular gate. Only a few find it. No massive crowds at this gate. But, said Jesus, don't be deceived by its tightness. It leads to life. Enter the narrow gate. The gate is narrow, but it's wide enough to receive all those who believe in Christ and do his words. Now, I found it interesting here at the end of verse 14, that Jesus said, few are those who find it. It said in the parallel in Luke, he says, in fact, many are going to search for the gate. They know they need something, but refusing to surrender themselves to God, they never find the gate. Few will find it. The command is enter. And so why do so many pass by Christ and take the wide gate? Well, if this text is any indication, many pass by him because of the demands of the narrow gate. The narrow gate demands that you have a certain lifestyle. Verses 15 and following, bear good fruits. It demands that you live in obedience to Christ rather than practicing lawlessness in verses 21 through 23. The narrow gate demands that you hear the words of Christ, but not just hear them and they pass over your ears and you do your own thing anyway. It demands that you hear and obey, not hear and ignore. And so the narrow gate is passed by many. Why? Because it has great demands. It demands fruitful obedience. It demands doing the Father's will. It demands hearing and acting on Christ's words. Beyond that, I thought we could maybe bring our thoughts to a close this morning by looking at five other reasons that people don't find and enter the narrow gate. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is pouring out his heart to these disciples as they sit there. He's calling them to salvation. And he's saying, some of you, many of you, in fact, are not going to enter the gate that I'm telling you. It would be devastating if there was one here this morning, even one, who did not know, who did not find, who is not passing through the narrow gate. And so let me give you a list of five reasons this morning why you might be missing the narrow gate. Why you might not be finding, why you might seek and end up at the wide gate rather than at Christ. Let me give you these five. First reason. The first reason that some have never found and entered the narrow gate is because of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, you remember this, it's the parable of, or the story of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. Verse 9 of Luke 18. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves. I'm all right by myself, don't really need God. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. Here's a guy who doesn't even need God, right? Fine on my own. The tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was unwilling even to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here's Jesus' evaluation of those two men. I tell you, this man, the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Self-righteousness is the first reason that many never find the gate. This Pharisee never found it. He didn't think he needed God or Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, the scribe and the Pharisee kind of righteousness, the I'm better than others, God won't judge me because I'm just kind of a nice person, never murdered anybody. He said that self-righteousness won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It won't. Many never find the narrow gate because they think they have no need to find it. They're better than car thieves, rapists, or AIDS victims. Surely God will accept them. Having no sense of a need to be forgiven. They never seek, they never find, and they never enter the narrow gate of Christ. The second reason that some never find the narrow gate is materialism. Materialism. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Rich young ruler. We've met him before. Matthew 19. Verse 16. And behold, one came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Here's a man who's on the brink of the narrow gate. He's looking. He's trying to find eternal life. Jesus directs him to keep his commands, the obedience of faith. Guy says in verse 20, I've done all that. He's a little overconfident. Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. There's a man who is standing on the very threshold of the narrow gate. Why didn't he enter? He couldn't get his suitcases through the turnstile. The gate was too narrow. He tugged and he pulled, but his many possessions wouldn't fit through the gate. He wanted the prestige of this world. He wanted the possessions of this world. He wanted all his things. Rather than enter through the narrow gate and leave all that stuff behind, the rich young ruler decided to continue a bit further on. You see, there was a gate wide enough to take all his toys with, all the way to destruction. Some never find or enter the narrow gate of Christ because they're held prisoner by their stuff. It's materialism. After self-righteousness and materialism, there's a third reason that some, perhaps you, can't find the gate of the gospel of Christ. It's because they come to the narrow gate with a hidden agenda. Hidden agenda. Do you remember Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8? Turn there again just for a second. Simon the magician in Acts 8. He had apparently converted under the preaching of Philip the evangelist. However, it became evident quite soon that his conversion to Christianity was only a cover. He had a hidden agenda. All he really wanted was the power to do miracles. Acts 8, verse 18. Now when Simon, that's Simon the magician, when Simon saw that the Spirit was being bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, Give to me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I'll buy the power from you, because that's what I want, power. Verse 20, Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Simon pretended to be following Christ. He made a profession of following Christ. He was there in the followers of Philip, those whom he had led to Christ, but he had never found the narrow gate. Why? His Christianity was a cloak hiding his agenda to get power. We see this in many ways today. Some become preachers, for example, because it's an easy way to get power and attention or an assured pension. For some, it's a job where they can easily hide their laziness. Some people go to church because they think Christianity is the key to getting rich. That's their real agenda, money. How many young men have faked being Christian long enough to get the girl they want and then slip back into their pagan lifestyle after marriage? Hidden agenda. You see, people like Simon Magus, who use their Christianity as an end to another goal, they never enter the narrow gate. The gate is too tight to let their hidden agenda through. They go to perish on the broad way. Here's a fourth reason some never find the narrow gate: intellectual resistance. Intellectual resistance. You might remember King Agrippa in Acts 26. Paul is pleading his legal case before Agrippa, and as Paul was wont to do, took the opportunity to preach the gospel as well. Agrippa said to him there, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Agrippa, however, was still unpersuaded. He was intellectually resistant to the gospel. "You haven't given me enough to convince me yet, Paul." Some believe Christianity is too unscientific, too exclusive, too judging, too outdated. Their foolish intellectual resistance causes them to walk right past the narrow gates. And they walk right through then the wide gates, where their stubbornness is applauded as noble rather than rejected as the unbelief that it is. A fifth reason some never find the narrow gate of the gospel of Christ is pleasure loving. Pleasure loving. One last text. 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the most painful texts of all the New Testament. It's just a few words, but it breaks your heart when you think about it. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, 2 Timothy 4:9, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Now, for several years, you remember, Demas had been one of Paul's close circle of fellow workers. He's mentioned in Colossians and Philemon as a fellow worker in Christ. Demas bailed out. Why? Pleasure loving. He missed the gate because the girls were too sexy, the booze too smooth, and the parties too exciting. At the wide gate, Demas could get all those things. And so he walked right past the gate that required obedience to Christ. You've heard people say it. "I'm not ready to give up my lifestyle yet to become a Christian." Foolish pleasure loving will make you miss the narrow gate. "I'm not ready to give up what I want to do yet for Christ. I want to do my own thing." That's lane number one of the wide gate. Well, if you're not a true follower of Christ, ask yourself this morning, what's holding you back? Some of you may never have found the narrow gate. What's holding you back? Is it self-righteousness? "I'm not so bad. I don't really need to ask God's forgiveness and surrender to Him in absolute humility." Or is it your suitcase jammed with material possessions, too big to fit through the turnstile at the narrow gate? Is your Christianity just a means to an end? Something other than Christ's glory and your humility? You want it and you'll fake Christianity to get it. It might even just be the comfort of pretending that you're right with God. Or have you raised up foolish intellectual arguments against the gospel, as if God has to bow to your mind rather than you to His? Or are you just like Demas? You love the passing thrill of sin. Not ready to give it up, even if you know where it goes, the fires of hell. The lights and the glitter of the wide gate are a little too enticing, even if its destination is destruction. Two gates. Really only one, right? Really only one. God, when He gives directions to His kingdom, says there's only one way, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Some say all ways lead to God. God doesn't. He says all ways except Christ lead to hell. Christ is the gates. Have you heard His words and acted on them? Reject the deception of the broad way this morning. Humble yourself and follow Christ. Lord, we thank You for the simple clarity and power of Your teaching. A few simple words, enter the narrow gates, for broad is the gate that leads to destruction. In a few simple words, You've outlined the spiritual reality of our world. So many are on the broad way, cruising down the freeway of destruction, convinced by those who claim to preach Christ that there are many ways to God, convinced that their own personal way to God is fine and that they can ignore the specific teaching of Your Word. Lord, we pray for them this morning and ask that You would call them off the wide way, that they would find, as it were, the exit ramp of Christ, and that they would find a narrow gate by Your grace, and that You would grant to them the gift of repentance, and that they would come to You in faith, empty-handed, throwing out their suitcases of materialism, leaving behind their proud self-righteousness, throwing away their hidden agendas, jettisoning it all and saying, Lord, I come to You empty-handed. Forgive me, I beg You, please. Lord, we pray this morning that You would use Your Word to challenge and convict, to open hearts to Your gospel, that we might all be on the narrow way that lays behind the narrow gate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.